Well, good evening. It's good to be with you again. Brother Maxwell, when he asked me to fill in for Greg last Sunday evening, reminded me that we had been over here for, you know, 9 good months back in 2009, 2010. I don't know why he would remind me of that. It's not as though we still feel a debt or anything of that sort, but we do. And it's a blessing to be able to be together this evening. Good to see everybody here, including you, Brother Maxwell. Glad to know you're not over there lighting a match at the building or something, trying to get us back over this way. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus told those apostles to go. And in Acts chapter 1, as he ascends on high into the clouds, he told them again, "Go, be my witnesses." And they went. Boy, did they go. 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church there on the day of Pentecost. And those brethren started to go. And more souls were added, and they started to go. So much so that when the church was spread abroad because of persecution, the text says in Acts 8 and verse 4, that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Those weren't preachers going out, my friends. Those were brothers and sisters in Christ going out with the gospel everywhere that they went. The church is designed by God to grow. It's supposed to go. And we are the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a concept. The church is not a theory. The church is made up of people. That's you. That's me. That's brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God, the children of God, and it is our job to go. A disciple of Christ who is not making other disciples is no disciple at all, not biblically speaking. You see, we can't claim Christ and not tell others of him. We can't claim to be a faithful servant of our God and of our Savior and yet not be serving others by taking the gospel to them. So tonight, for those of you here from Peninsula, this is going to sound awfully familiar to you. And to those of you who are here from Peninsula, from Newport News, well, you've never heard it before, so you'll be good to go. So if I'm going to go, what do I need to do? I need to prepare a list. I need to prepare my list. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Turn your Bibles over there. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, Cornelius says, "In the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." Now, skip down to verse 33. "So I went to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we were all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Now, do you see what Cornelius did? Here's a man who believes in God, right? When you begin Acts chapter 10, you understand he believes in God. He gives alms to God. He does good. He's a just man. He's a righteous man by all accounts. But the gospel hasn't yet gone to the Gentiles. He's going to be the first. And so God sends him a vision and says, "You need to call for one Simon Peter." So he does just that. But he just doesn't call for Simon Peter. When you read verse 24, who else does he call for? He calls together his relatives. He calls together his close friends. Under what purpose? Verse 33 told us that they might hear all the things commanded Peter to speak to them by God. Now, contemplate this for a moment. Here is a man who didn't even know what the message was that he needed to hear. Here is a man that did not know the essence of the message, not any part of it whatsoever. Here was a man that did not know what Peter was going to bring and ask of him or of anyone else that was there. Instead of saying, "Well, I'll just meet with Peter by myself and we'll see what he says, and maybe if it's good, I'll take it to everybody else." He knew this was from God. And so he gathered everybody. He gathered his relatives. He gathered his close friends, those that he wanted to share this great message from God with, and he brought them to them. Now, he put some Christians to shame. We know the message. We've obeyed the message. We've said we'll go out with the message. And we hesitate to gather together our close relatives and friends, don't we? We hold back sometimes. Here's a man that wasn't even a Christian yet. He was already doing more evangelism, unfortunately, than maybe some brethren will do their entire lifetime. The Philippian jailer did the same, though, didn't he? Keep in mind, the Philippian jailer is working the night shift. If you know how the Roman schedule things work, this man, this soldier, would have been there all night long. So when he goes home to offer food to Paul and Silas in the middle of the night, he's waking his wife and his family up. Let's understand that. He's getting them up out of bed when we read this in Acts 16. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke of the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The message was important enough that this man got his family up out of bed in the middle of the night to hear it. And when they heard it, what did they do? They responded and were baptized. You think he had a sense of what was being told, what was happening that night? He gets them up out of bed, says, "Well, this is a message you need to hear." We let much less get in our way, don't we? Paul, when he taught, he went house to house. He taught publicly, Acts 20:20. He's there in the Areopagus, the marketplace, Mars Hill in Acts 17:22. "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." He's preaching to them. He goes to the synagogues on occasion. He goes wherever the people were. And as we already referenced in Acts 8 and verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Here's the thing. There are people around us every day that we already know who need the gospel of Christ. Aren't there? How many of you can tell me tonight that the vast majority of your co-workers are Christians? How many of you can tell me tonight that the vast majority of your family members are Christians? Now, maybe a few of you are blessed to have families where almost everyone's obeyed the gospel. But if your family's like mine, there's a whole lot of folks who don't know the Word of God. What about amongst your friends? Now, you've got friends here at the congregation, I know. Maybe at other congregations, too, in the area. We can be somewhat tight like that. But what about those friends that don't befall to the churches of Christ? Can you tell me that all of your friends and relatives and co-workers and others are meeting in some place with good, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ this day as you are? Well, you and I know the answer to that, don't we? There's 7 billion souls on the face of this earth and a minuscule number of Christians in comparison. And in the Tidewater region, there's 1.5 million people, give or take, according to the last census estimate. How many Christians do you think are in the Tidewater region? We number into the thousands, if even. Are the fields white to harvest? Is there work to be done? Are there folks that need to hear? Are there people that you know that need to hear the gospel? Write them down. You know, the fishers of men, this is one of the things that they'd make you do if you take their classes. They make you write down all the folks that you know that need to hear the gospel of Christ. But there's a real practical thing to doing that, to keeping that list ever before your eyes. It's hard to forget about somebody when you're always looking at their name. But I would go a step further and tell you, you need to keep praying for those individuals. You need to be mindful of them daily in your prayers. It's hard to walk by someone you know needs the gospel of Christ when you've been praying for them. Because your heart's going to convict you when you've been doing that. It's going to remind you now, you've been praying for this person. You need to do something about it. When we train our conscience the right way, boy, it sure is a help in keeping us on the right way, on the right path. So, listen, if we're going to go, we need to prepare our list. We need to be like Cornelius. We need to be like the jailer. Folks who weren't even Christians yet, but boy, they serve as an example to us. Gather your friends. Gather your close relatives. Gather your co-workers and others. Talk to them about the gospel of Christ. But in preparing my list, I then need to prepare myself by preparing my heart. And brethren, I'd submit to you, that begins with prayer. That begins with prayer. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 1, "I, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. You think about Paul's heart toward the lost. How much he was willing to give. How much he was willing to sacrifice. what all he was willing to lay aside to take the gospel. So you can imagine how diligent his prayers must have been. You can imagine how great that desire in his heart must have burned for Israel's salvation. The Colossian brethren in Colossae were admonished to pray for Paul and the work that he was doing. In Colossians 4:2, beginning, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Think about that. Paul says, brethren, I want you to pray that the door will be open for me to reach these that I've been trying to reach. Let me just ask you for a moment. Have you done that recently? When was the last time you talked to a brother or sister in Christ? Forget asking them to pray for you. Let's start here. When was the last time any of us talked to a brother or sister in Christ in great diligence about someone that we were really trying to reach with the gospel? Somewhere we really wanted a door of opportunity with. And we had an earnest conversation about that. But then take it a step further. When was the last time we asked our brothers and sisters to pray that a door would be open for a relationship, perhaps a co-worker, family member we've been trying to reach? Do we pray for those things for one another? How often do we actually talk about that stuff with each other? But here is the Apostle Paul, the man who said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ, telling the brethren, I want to take the gospel here. Pray that God will open a door. But maybe we could and should take it a step further. Do we really believe in our hearts that Paul would ask the Colossian brethren to pray for something he had not already been praying for himself? We know how much Paul prayed, don't we? Have you read his epistles? It's evident. The man was a praying man. He prayed for the brethren. He prayed for the lost. He prayed for himself. He prayed. We can't begin to imagine, can we, that a man like that hadn't already prayed for that door to be open. But lest his prayers might not be enough, so to speak, the way we think of it, right? He says, brethren, I want you to pray as well. We do that for the sick, don't we? Man, we'll send a message out for somebody who's really ill. We'll put it out there on Facebook. We'll ask our friends, our family, anyone that we know that are brethren. We will say, pray, pray, pray. What about lost souls? Now, if we've got a brother or sister in Christ who's sick, if they lose their life here, they go on to the reward there. And they're in a better state. And yet we pray diligently over them. Shouldn't we show as much, if not more, diligence for someone that when they lose their life here, go to eternal damnation there? If we're going to prepare our hearts, we've got to prepare it by prayer. We've got to pray. That's what Paul did. We need to pray for boldness to speak. Acts 4:23 and 29, when the apostles were let go, they went back to the brethren. All the brethren together were praying for boldness. It wasn't just the apostles. It was the brethren, all the disciples. They said, we need boldness to preach the word. Is that our prayer? Are we praying for God to bring increase? Are we praying for God to send workers? You know, in Matthew 9:35-38, as well as in Luke 10, verse 1 and following, Jesus sends out in Matthew 9, the 12. In Luke 10, he sends out the 70. But in both texts, he makes a point about the harvest. And I'll read Matthew 9 here because what leads into it, I think, is significant. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now notice this. Verse 36 here of Matthew 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Because, and this is what is significant here, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He saw their spiritual condition. They were weary, They were scattered. They didn't have a shepherd. Now look out amongst you in the world, amongst your friends and family and relatives and co-workers and acquaintances. How many of them are sheep scattered, wearied by life? They don't know that do not know the shepherd of their souls, who haven't yet come to accept Jesus Christ as their chief shepherd. Do we look upon them as Jesus looked upon these, with compassion? And then notice the very next statement he makes to his 12. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then Jesus immediately sends the 12. And in Luke 10, he immediately sends the 70. He sent them out having compassion on them. Now, will we have compassion and go? Jesus has already told us to go. He's already sent us. The question is whether or not we're sitting on the sideline or if we're actually in the game. Got to prepare my heart through prayer, but then I need to prepare my heart by checking my attitude. You can't reach the lost if you think you're better than them. You can't reach the lost if through pride you think, well, I was never that bad off. If we're going to reach the lost, we've got to check our attitude. I need a heart of humility, of love, and of servitude. I need to be a humble-hearted man who loves others and has the heart of a servant. Hold on, I know someone that met that qualification. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus was a man who had humility, who had love, and who had the heart of a servant, wasn't he? And he was able to reach out to others, to tell them of the gospel message, to tell them of his sacrifice. And then he was able to give that heart to his disciples. He trained them, yes, for 3.5 years, but he sent them out with humble hearts, men of great service, willing to suffer anything to take the gospel to others. Now, the question for us is that who we are? Think about Stephen. In Acts 6 and 7, a great man of faith willing to give his life. He loved those people enough to tell them what they didn't want to hear, even though it would cost him his life in the end. Loving your family, loving your neighbors, loving your friends isn't trying to get along with them. Isn't avoiding talking to them of the things of Christ because you know that might cause some conflict. That's not love. If you love them, you want their soul to be saved. The most important thing you can do is tell them the truth of Christ, even if it means the destruction of that relationship. But are we ready and willing to do that? Now, obviously, I'm not telling you to be abusive. I said we need to be humble. We need to have love for them. We need to approach them with the heart of a servant. If you go into a Bible study with someone, or you go into a conversation with somebody trying to win an argument, you've already lost. You're not trying to win an argument. You are trying to win a soul for Christ. You're trying to show someone God in the flesh, who gave himself for them that they might be saved. That is what you are trying to show them. It's not about how much Bible knowledge you do or don't have. It's not about how much more righteous I am or am not than this person. It's not about how, well, I used to be like that, but now I know Christ. No, it's nothing of that. You and I all are just sinners who would be lost and condemned to hell without the blood of Jesus Christ. And we were once that person on the other side of the table. We were once that person on the other side of the water cooler, so to speak. They were trying to talk to about the gospel. Weren't we? Think about the Beatitudes that Jesus said would be of the people of his kingdom. Just a few of them as it relates to evangelizing, reaching others. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, those kinds of demeanors, poor in spirit, a man who recognizes his condition before God without God, man who mourns over his sin, man who is meek, that, yes, we have the power of the gospel, but we have nothing to glory in except our Savior Jesus Christ. Someone who looks upon others with mercy, not with judgment. Remember that the two great commands is to love God with everything that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, we can't do either of those if we're not taking the gospel out to others, can we? Got to check our attitude. Humble, loving, a servant. But in preparing my heart, it's not just about my attitude. It's not just about building a life of prayer, but it's about motivation. What moves you to talk to others about the gospel? Well, I hope the first thing that would come to mind, the first thing that should prod and prick us to get us to go, is realizing that God has saved us. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is one of those passages we quote so often. But if it's ever applicable, it's applicable in the context of evangelism. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We know his mercies, don't we? You're sitting here tonight, a saved person. You know his mercies. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul's saying, give your life. Present your life. When he says present your bodies, that's what we do, isn't it? It's what we say, it's what we do, it's what we think, it's who we are. Present your bodies. That's what we have on this side of eternity right now. Our spirit's in a body. This body is what we have. Paul says give your body to God. That's giving everything. Which is your reasonable service. When you think about the mercies of God, the least that I can do is give all that I am back to him. That's the least I can do. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My friends, if your mind is focused on evangelism, that's a renewed mind. That's a mind that's been changed by the gospel of Christ. But if your mind is one that's making excuses constantly, that's avoiding the conflict, that's trying to stay politically correct in this world where nobody wants to be told that they're wrong, that's not a renewed mind. That's a conformed mind. Satan would love nothing more than for God's people to shut up and sit down and be quiet. Because if God's people won't speak up, nobody else is going to. I'm not talking about in the political arena right now. I'm not talking about on social issues right now. I'm talking about speaking to others about the gospel of Christ. If the devil can keep us silent about the hope that is in Jesus Christ through baptism into him for the remission of our sins, then he has won already. And there will be a lot of souls lost who perhaps would have been saved had God's people said something. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. God's loved us. He's shown us mercy. He saved us. That's motivation enough to take it to others, knowing that's what he wants of us. But then, God doesn't always use love. Sometimes he uses fear to drive, right? Sometimes he uses fear to motivate. We ought to be motivated by the realization that souls will be lost to eternal hell. Do you want to see someone lose their soul to hell? Raise your hand if you do. Will you, please? Anyone? Anyone going to take that bet? No, right? We consider ourselves good folk. Even the worst of our enemies, we wouldn't wish hell upon them, would we? Not if we know what the Bible says. We wouldn't even begin to think hell upon them. Oh, but we haven't thought heaven upon them either if we haven't taken the gospel to them. Have we? Do you really want to see someone lost? But let's bring it home a little closer. Do you want to be lost? You see, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7 and verse 21. You go down to the end of that chapter, and there's the parable of the two builders. The wise man who builds his house on the rock and the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And Jesus says the foolish man is the one who hears the commandments of mine and does not do them. The wise man is the one who hears these commandments of mine and does them. Now, do we believe that Jesus Christ wants his people to be reaching others with the gospel of Christ? Do we believe that? I hope you do. Because we're supposed to walk in his steps, and he said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ had one mission in this world, and that was to save mankind. Now, if we're going to walk in his steps, we have one primary mission in this life, and that's to help save mankind. Now, that's what we're supposed to be about. Now, if I'm to do the commandments of God, and certainly to reach others with the gospel is commanded both by word and by example in the New Testament, then I, as a child of God, cannot enter the eternal kingdom of God if I have not done the will of God in reaching others with the gospel. Let me make it very, very, very plain. Brothers and sisters, you and I cannot enter the gates of heaven if we're not evangelists on this side of heaven. We will go to hell. We will lose our souls. Now, if those of you who heard me preaching know me, I don't get that way very often. I don't go down this road too awful often. But brethren, souls are in danger because the church has gotten lazy with evangelism. I'm not saying everybody out here this night is lazy with evangelism. I don't know you as well as the elders here know you, as well as Brother Greg knows you, as well as you know one another. Some of you I don't know as well as I do others because you weren't here a few years ago when we were here. But if things are here like they are in so many other places throughout this United States, in the congregations of the Lord's people, then I would submit to you that we have a zeal problem for evangelism. That many of us are making excuses instead of going. I need to prepare my heart, yes, in prayer, yes, in checking my attitude, but also in realizing there's some motivation for me to go. That I can't sit on the sidelines. I can't be lazy. I cannot be apathetic about the reaching of souls because souls are being lost. My soul's going to be lost. But more importantly than all that, my God has loved me and saved me, and so I ought to go tell others of it. So look around your life. Who needs it? Prepare your list. Look in your own heart. Prepare it. And then there's one last thing I want to add here as we close out. You need to prepare your intellect. Now, what do I mean by that? God has provided us that which will equip us to do the good work. Paul said that very thing in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 when speaking of Scripture. He said, it's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, or fully furnished, depending on your translation, for every good work. Now, is the reaching of the lost, is the preaching of the gospel to those that aren't saved a good work? Absolutely it is. So you know what? The Word of God equips you to do it. The Word of God equips you to do it. The church is like a mustard seed, Jesus says in Luke 13, beginning at verse 31. Or like leaven, Luke 13 and verse 33. Just takes a little bit. And it can grow into something amazing. You see, the kingdom is designed to grow. The kingdom is designed to spread, and the Word of God is what equips us to do that work. God isn't relying upon our intellect. God isn't relying upon our wisdom. God isn't relying upon how sharp and smart we are. He's not asking you to come up with the greatest illustration that has ever been made. He's not asking you to write the prettiest and sweetest poem that has ever been written. He's not trying to get you to come up here and be the absolute best speaker or Bible student that has ever walked the face of this earth. That's nothing of the sort. The power's in the Word. It will equip you if you let it. But if you don't stay in that which can equip you, you won't be equipped, will you? A soldier who walks out of boot camp on day one and tries to come back in on the last day is going to be ill-equipped, isn't he? So no, God has equipped us with His Word. He's given us a kingdom that's designed to grow. We don't have to do any work in that regard. And then we need to know that the power is with God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, beginning, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Brethren, we've got to stop thinking that the success of Bible studies relies on us. I think sometimes we don't ask people to study the Bible. We're so afraid to study it because we think if we say one wrong thing, a soul's going to be lost. Let me ask you, do you remember when you were taught the Scriptures? Did the person who teach you just have the... Did their illustrations always make perfect sense? Did they always say everything absolutely just right? Was it the perfect Bible study? One you could take and record and show everybody and say, do it exactly like this, and it'll be good. Now, maybe we romanticize it a little bit. You know, we're thankful for it. But if we can remember back far enough, we can remember how, there's some things we kind of were scratching our heads about. There's some things along the way we said, well, I don't know if that illustration makes any good sense at all. I don't get what he's talking about. I don't get what she's talking about right now, but we were listening to the Scripture, and the Scripture is what convicted us. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be able to hold a perfect Bible study. You're not going to say the absolutely perfect and right thing in the absolutely right and perfect moment every single time. So you need to stop worrying about it and realize that the power is in the gospel. It's not your job to convince the person. It's your job to let the gospel convince them. That's what our job is. If we're supposed to be perfect, then Jesus sure did mess up with the apostles and the early church because they certainly weren't perfect. Man, you go to Galatians 2, Peter's involved in a race riot for all intents and purposes. Brethren, you're all up in arms about each other. You've got the Jews here and you've got the Gentiles there and they're at each other's throat and Peter's right in the center of it. How do you think that looked to the people around? Oh man, what if they had some visitors there that day? Oh, that's horrible. Peter was a man that made a mistake. He sinned that day, didn't he? Absolutely, positively, he did wrong. But it didn't make him any less Jesus' apostle. You see, we're not expected to be perfect. We're just expected to take the gospel. Jesus said in John 12:32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Brethren, we got to lift him up. In our lives, in our speech, when we're studying with people, show them the Christ. What moved me to salvation was realizing that my Jesus had died for my sins that should have sent me to hell. That's what moved me, was knowing the Savior who had saved me before I'd even known Him. Finally, preparing your intellect means to know the book. You know, in John 4, the lady that met Jesus at the well went and shared what little bit she knew, and the whole town ended up believing in Him. The whole town ended up coming out to Him. Can you share what you believed? Can you share what you know? You know how you were saved, right? Yeah, I hope so. You know a little bit about the church at least, right? I mean, that you're a member of it, the Lord bought it with His blood, that you're added to it when you're saved. You know that much, right? Well, then you know enough to go preach the gospel to somebody. You realize that, right? You're not going to have all the questions, all the answers to all the questions. Man, I don't have all the answers to all the questions. Brother Maxwell doesn't have all the answers to all the questions. Brother Greg doesn't have all the answers to all the questions. People sometimes come so far out of left field, man, it's way out in the parking lot somewhere with stuff. And you're like, where in the world did you get that? But you know what? You go back, you take it, you say, listen, I'll study on that some. And next time we get together, we'll discuss it from the scriptures. So you go back and you study. I had somebody approach me about the godmother in the Bible. I had never heard of such a thing. I've heard of trying to make the Bible gender neutral. But the godmother? No idea. There's a whole church built up around that in this area. And they're real evangelistic. A couple of our members at Peninsula have been asked of them questions, approached by them. So you know they're busy. When a congregation about 80, 90 people, at least a few of us have already gotten met and run into these folks. Never heard of it. Been looking into it a little bit, trying to figure out what that's all about. So next time I run into one of them, I'll know exactly how to answer them. Can you tell people why you have such great hope? 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give a defense to everyone. Ask your reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There's that attitude again at the end of that verse, meekness and fear. And ultimately, we can only share what we know. So as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Study it, know it, and go. Brethren, we've got to go. Jesus said to go. He said to go. And the apostles went. And the early church went. Those brothers and sisters in Christ, they went even in the face of persecution. Will we go? Look around your life. Take note of those who aren't saved. Write their names down. Pray for them every day. Pray for the door to be open. Pray to have a heart prepared to reach them. Check your attitude. Be humble, loving. Be a servant. Realize God has saved you, and the least you can do is reach others with it. Prepare your mind. Stop putting the burden on yourself and let the Word of God do its job, which is to convince sinners and save them. Can you invite someone to services? I believe you can. Can you give someone a tract? Can you give someone a DVD, an invitation card, a copy of House to House, whatever it is that you have here? Can you do that? I believe that you can. Can you invite someone to have a Bible study with you? Maybe with you and a faithful brother or sister that you know is very capable so that you can learn. You can do that, can't you? They're really easy things to do. It's just whether or not we'll actually go and do it. And how can we afford not to? Our God saved us. Our Savior gave everything for us. Our soul's eternal destiny is dependent upon it. And it may very well be the case that the destiny of those around us is dependent upon it as well. If we have the truth and do not take it to those who need it, then who will? Who will? I can tell you that the denominations and the televangelists and the religious websites out there, they're not going to give them the truth. Take their money, not going to give them the truth. But you have it. I have it. We have it. And we can give it to others. Now, brethren, go. Go. And keep on going. That's what we're to be about as God's children. Ultimately, more than anything else, we're to be about the saving of souls. So let me ask you, where's your soul in regards to that matter that we've been discussing so much tonight? Are you doing everything you can do for the salvation of those around you? If we're honest with ourselves, and I'm not asking you to answer me, because you don't have to answer to me. You have to answer to the good Lord in heaven. But if you're honest with yourself, are you? Have you? Will you? Perhaps you need to come forward and ask some prayers. some help, some assistance. Sometimes it's sin in our own lives that keeps us from going. We don't believe we can go talk to others about the gospel when our own lives are such a mess. Well, then don't stay a mess. Get right. Get right. Repent. Turn your back on that way. Come back to Christ. He promises He'll forgive you. Have you read 1 John chapter 1 and 2 lately? He promises you that. And perhaps for the one who's never obeyed the gospel, boy, I would be remiss not to mention to you before we go tonight that God has a way for you to come to Him in salvation. And it's easy enough when you hear it. It's whether or not your heart's willing to commit to it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If you do, you're already on the right road. Jesus said, "He who believes in me and is baptized shall be saved," which leads us to that second point. That belief needs to move you to action in repentance, confession, and immersion. Repentance was demanded of those on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38 and Acts 17:30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. You can't confess. You cannot reach the point of salvation without confession from the mouth. For at the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Paul says. Read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And the only way into Christ since the day of Pentecost to this day remains to be immersed into Him. That is to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. Again, Acts 2:38. Again, Mark 16 and verse 16. The like figure, Peter says, wherein even baptism does also now save us. My friend, if you're ready to have salvation in Christ, He's ready to receive you tonight. He's never turned away anyone who comes to Him in sincerity of heart. Would you come tonight? Brother, sister, do you need to come tonight? Whatever you do when you leave here tonight, will you do this for your Lord? Go, as we stand and sing.